Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
6 days after Peter had acknowledged Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became a dazzling white. Suddenly, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make 3 dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." When he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about this vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
May the earth be full of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Amen. Since I heard it a long, long time ago from a friend, a little story has continued to come up whenever I think of these kinds of lessons that we had this morning. This friend spent a weekend on silent retreat in a cabin out in the snowy woods of Maine. I guess we still have a chance to do that. Now remember, just picture it, a snowy woods, little cabin retreat, small wood stove, oil lamp, book of poetry, prayer book, Bible, journal, simple food, right next to a window, big window, and a comfy bed. Early on the second morning, rays of dawn beginning to stream through the window. There, pressing against the window, peering in, is a large deer, motionless, large eyes wide open, inches away from the human face. Many minutes passed. In fact, time disappears. Then quietly, the deer moves away. And the writing in the journal of my friend after that has these words: "It's what we most yearn for deep down, oneness. Everything comes closer together, emotional, rational, all at once. Gone is all that can separate. I am at one with the eternal. Awake now." It is what we all yearn for. The word often used when discussing this experience in meditation is, it's a unitive experience, a unitive experience. And the psalmists use various words that sum up the thrill or the emotional sensation of this. There's kavod comes up a lot, glory, or kadosh, which means holiness. We translate these words into English and the impact goes away. We hear these words in the scripture this morning. We should have some noisemakers here. We should have thunder. We should have clashes, lightning. It's what my son does for a living. It starts at 4 a.m. in a club. He's a rave jazz pianist. Actually, he has a sense of kavod, glory, sometimes. I've listened to his work. So awakening next to that window that day and that way really qualifies to be called a mountaintop experience. And each one of us, I think, I'm pretty clear to myself at least, that this is still a yearning I have. And the word in Greek is metamorphosis, which means a change from what I was before this moment to what I am now yet to become in a new way, and I'm not quite sure how to control that. So that the sense of scatteredness and brokenness that I might have in my life just disappears. And now there is a sense of wholeness and being at one with God. Mountaintop experiences have the same things that we think of mountaintops. They have a panorama, sky, cloud, distant horizons. Moses and Joshua, in the time that they lived and that record has come, that represents the closest you can be to God. Parallel story of Jesus with Peter, James, and John on the mountain. The same elements, clouds, dazzling light, voice, awe, kavod, kadosh, communication of one. Our Lenten trek begins this week, and my excitement about getting into this kind of scripture really has to be ready for surprises if I really take myself seriously. And I guess that's my first prayer, is to take myself seriously sometimes. Wide open experience of mysteries may be ahead for us if it's a Lenten journey. Rational words really aren't sufficient. That's why we have the arts, music, sight, sound. And the poignant movement of spirit in all of the writings and songs of Lent take us to a place where we can actually accept ourselves as human beings who are dust and will return to dust. But the Lenten that we can do is to not fall down, but to fall up. Poet Denise Levertov captures some of this energy in a little prayer she writes. Marvelous truth, confront us at every turn, in every guise, iron ball, egg, dark horse, shadow, cloud of breath in the air, dwell in our crowded hearts, our steaming bathrooms, our kitchens full of things to be done, the ordinary streets we live in. Thrust close your smile that we know you, terrible joy. So transformation or transfiguration or metamorphosis is the central dynamic in us all the time, but now we're going to learn more, experience more of that. We're constantly changing from what we have been into what we yet shall be, but we don't know how to learn from that. It's not always a literal mountaintop either. It can come as a strange confrontation in something that happens in our lives. Martin Luther King Jr., through all the stuff he went through in the struggles of the civil rights movement, he was able to say to a congregation a few days before he himself died, "I'm not afraid of anything, for I've been to the mountaintop." He's got it in him already to not be afraid. Many of us will remember Dorothy Day, the wonderful creator of programs of the Catholic worker movement in the Lower East Side of Manhattan. She had an unhappy personal life, but she did suddenly find herself down there feeding poor people, getting them places to live, finding ways for the institutional churches and other groups in that part of Manhattan to take care of them. And she became a kind of saint for a lot of us. You can still find little, I think the Catholic Worker magazine still exists. Well, a lot of people wanted to know more where this came from, how she got activated. Well, she did grow up in a Catholic church. And she loved opera. She says she got a lot of emotional release with opera. It reminded her of Holy Scripture. She had flashes of recognition in the poor. They activated her. And so there would graduate students of sociology and others would come and sit at her feet and say, how can we find our vocation like your vocation? And she said, pay attention to yourself, you'll know. Pay attention to yourself, and you'll know when the calling is coming. A journalism student at Columbia University, getting his master's in journalism, was still mixed up and about his life and what he was called to do and what purpose it would serve for him to come be a journalist. And one standing on a street corner in New York City in 1958, one day, ordinary day, ordinary busyness, he suddenly writes in his journal, as I looked out at all those people, they suddenly changed. I was suddenly overwhelmed with the realization that I loved all these people. I saw the secret beauty in their hearts. I saw the person that each one of them was in God's eyes. That was Thomas Merton. Dame Julian of Norwich puts it a little differently. She suddenly sees the entire world in a hazelnut. Does that sound absurd? So there's a purpose to letting ourselves be called into unity with all that is, even though we don't understand it and don't have good words for it all the time. It's an inner swelling of goodness that even surprises us. Gerard Manley Hopkins says, the world is charged with the grandeur of God. It will flame out like shining from shook foil. It gathers to a greatness like the ooze of oil crushed. All of the world has the grandeur of God in it if one has the experience of unity. But there's a purpose to this, and there's the rub. This is not a free gift, exactly. It's not for your and my pleasure. It's a gift which comes with a responsibility. And it, in order not to lose the power of this, we have to share it. Our moving into a strength and a security and a vision in ourselves is needed, not just for us, but for others. Our moving is to become food for others. After the huge uplift on the mountain, there's this curious order from Jesus in today's gospel. He tells his friends that they must not speak to others about this until after his death and resurrection. And there's a very important clue, because the experience of unity with God comes through the gift of being in suffering and resurrection. The experience of unity with God comes in the gift of suffering and resurrection, because the world is suffering and we are in the world and we are to see God coming to us through the world. The capacity for this is already in us. The gift comes when we are awakened to it. It makes no sense to talk about this in just rational words. It's just to look at it with different eyesights. Even when we read the newspaper, how do you read the newspaper about the suffering women and children, the thousands of them, and not be awakened to something? Peter admonishes us in the letter he writes to be attentive to this as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. He predicts that it will come. It does come. A modern statement of faith by the United Church of Christ is always captured by my devotion. It says, "You call us, O God, into your church to accept the cost and joy of discipleship, to be your servants in the service of others, to proclaim the gospel to all the world and resist the powers of evil, to share in Christ's baptism and eat at his table, to join him in his passion and victory." This is all wrapped up in this experience. So I cannot not turn to my old friend and mentor Teilhard de Chardin, the great Jesuit philosopher, who says and reminds us, "You are not a human being in search of a spiritual experience. You are a spiritual being immersed in a human experience." That kind of puts it right. Let our love of the Creator and the creation and all the creatures and all the fellow human beings lead us this Lent into some quieting of the soul, some opening of the mind, the receiving of surprising hints that a unity of experience might happen. I wonder how many of you saw the film a few weeks ago in the Strand called A Hidden Life. It was the story of a young farmer in Austria. It took place in 1939 in a tiny farming village in Austria. He was a farmer, wife, and three daughters. When the Nazis come to conscript all the men into the army of Germany, without even words or consultation, he says, I cannot kill. And he doesn't have many big words to keep talking about that. I cannot kill. And he's taken to the High Court in Berlin, and he's convicted to death. And he continues to be there, very quiet, mild-mannered, and that's his story. And we go through the whole. It's based on the actual letters that he and his wife exchanged while he was in prison before his death. At the very end of the film, everything goes black, and then we see some words on the screen. The final words in George Eliot's novel, Middlemarch. "For the growing good of the world is partly dependent on unhistoric acts. And that things are not so ill with you and me as they might have been is half owing to the number who lived faithfully a hidden life and rest in unvisited tombs." This is all of us in one way or the other. And our hearts are open, and God will fill them with the strength and the love that the surprise that we get will not overcome us, but bring us to a new life during our Lenten journey. Thanks be to God. Amen.